Greetings this evening in Jesus' precious name. Thank you to each one for coming here tonight. Welcome to each one. Our visitors that are with us, Morris and Joyce, thank you for coming, being with us tonight. And like we sang, I would certainly want to welcome the Holy Spirit to be here in our assembly this evening to bless our assembly with God's blessings. You know, as I was thinking of tonight, you know, we're here. I don't know if your heart is a little like my heart is tonight. On one hand, I have a lot of expectation in my heart. And then on the other hand, there's also some anxiety. I'm excited because, and hopeful because I know that God is going to work among us this weekend. I know that. But on the other hand, I'm not sure exactly how he's going to work. And so that makes us a little anxious, and that's okay. But we're confident tonight that the Lord is going to move and to work among us in a mighty way. I came across a verse that I thought the words of Jesus were put my heart at rest. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. You're welcome to turn to that. It's not really my devotional, but Luke 12 verse 32. Again, these are red letter words, so they're words of Jesus to us tonight. It says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The words just, fear not, little flock, I guess, jumped out at me. To me, that was a message from Jesus for specifically for us tonight. Fear not. He said, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I think we can rightly apply that it is the Father's good pleasure to bring us together tonight the way we are and for the reason that we're gathered. It's his good pleasure. And if it's his good pleasure to bring us together tonight, it's also his good pleasure then to see us through the next few days. It'll be his pleasure. So to me, that verse stood out for those reasons. For a devotional reading, I'd like to read from 1 Peter chapter 3, and you're welcome to turn to that as well. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 15. It's a verse that, I guess, spoke to me as I was preparing for tonight. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, it reads this way. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I guess the phrase, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts," is what stood out to me. And be ready, it says, always. I looked the word sanctify up, and it means, in the Vines dictionary, and it says one of the definitions was spiritually prepared. So we could read it, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, or spiritually prepare your hearts before God. Not just thinking of coming before the Lord this weekend, ordination and everything that's involved. I think we need to, I do anyway, prepare. There's some preparation that needs to go into it. Preparing our hearts, sanctifying our hearts before God. To be ready, spiritually prepared for this weekend, for tonight. And I'm sure that we all desire to have sanctified hearts. We're all striving for that. I'm confident of that. So I would like to look a little bit at what does it mean to, how do we sanctify our hearts? How do we have spiritually prepared hearts before God? So that God can take up his dwelling in my heart. In life, I want to look at three different verses that talk about sanctifying, and we get a little picture maybe of what, how we sanctify our hearts. Hebrews chapter 9 is the first verse, a couple verses there in Hebrews 9 I want to read. Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14. Hebrews 9, verse 13 says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So the first point I want to make here in having a sanctified heart is that we can only have sanctified hearts through the blood of Christ. Outside of the blood of Christ, my heart is not prepared. If my heart is not under the blood, if my life, my sins, my all is not under the blood of Christ, I am not prepared. I think we understand that. And I noticed here that I think a characteristic of a heart that has been sanctified by God, or that has been washed, or that has been, is under the blood of Christ, has been sanctified by the blood of Christ. One of the characteristics here we find in verse 14 is a clear and clean conscience. It's one of the characteristics of a heart that's been sanctified by the blood of Christ. So I trust tonight that we're here with our hearts are under the blood and our consciences are clean and clear before God, and we're sanctified and by the blood of Christ. And if our hearts are not sanctified, we're living in the day of grace. We still have the opportunity tonight to put our lives under the blood. So the second verse I want to look at is in Romans 15. And verse 16. Romans 15, verse 16 reads this way. It says, that I should be the minister of Christ to the Gentiles, Paul speaking here, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So first of all, we're sanctified by the blood of Christ, and secondly, I would like to suggest that we're sanctified by the Spirit of Christ. Unless we're walking in the Spirit and we have the fullness of the Spirit in our hearts are not prepared. It's a little like, you know, if we can have our hearts washed and we can have them under the blood, but if we don't fill our hearts with something, there's going to be a void there. We need to fill it with something then. And I think the filling of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, sanctifies our heart. And I think one of the characteristics of a heart that is sanctified by the Spirit, we find in Galatians chapter 5. We're familiar with these verses. In Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So the thought I want to pull from those verses is that the characteristic of a heart that's been sanctified by the Spirit is a life that is a life of self-denial. This evening, we can have our sins forgiven, but if we don't go forth in the Spirit, crucifying the flesh, denying self, we're not prepared. Our hearts are not sanctified. We're not prepared for ordination. But if through the Spirit we mortify the deeds of the body, and this is evident in the way we live and the way we talk, I believe it's a characteristic of the sanctification of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I trust that's our testimony tonight. Number three. The third point under sanctifying our hearts before God, we find in Acts chapter 26. In verse 18. Acts 26, verse 18. To open their eyes. This is the words of Jesus here, as he was Paul's testimony of the words of Jesus on the road to Damascus, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So first of all, we're sanctified by the blood of Christ. Secondly, we're sanctified by the Spirit of Christ. And the third one is we're sanctified by faith in Christ. And this word faith is it's a big subject, and I don't plan to in any way do justice to it tonight, but it's a firm belief in Jesus Christ. Just a solid assurance. Belief, a firm conviction in Jesus. And I think the characteristic of someone that's of a heart that's been sanctified by faith in Christ is that as a person is walking by faith and not by sight. You know, as I was thinking of this, I thought back a few years, and maybe I've said this before, I don't remember, but exactly where I said it, but bear with me if I'm repeating myself. But the evening that we took nominations before Laverne's ordination, I just remember, I don't remember a lot about what was said that evening, but one thing stood out to me that night and encouraged me. Brother Randall was praying, and he prayed and he thanked God for the way that he had worked in the past, and he said something to the effect of, "Thank you for the way that you will work here this weekend. Thank you in advance," or something like that, "for the way you will work here this weekend." And it was just, I suppose I didn't have a sanctified heart quite like I should have, could have had that evening. My faith was maybe a little shaky. But it was just, to me, it was such an encouragement to witness and to just his solid, a firm belief in Jesus and just the way he prayed. It was an encouragement to me. And I haven't forgot it. So it's a firm belief, a solid conviction in Jesus Christ that we don't need to see, but we're willing to walk by faith, not by sight. And I had here recently, maybe it was this week or last week, a brother from out of state sent me this little poem, and it just spoke to me, and I'm just going to share it with you. Reads like this: "It is God's will that I should cast on him my care each day. He also bids me not to cast my confidence away. But oh, I am so foolish that when taken unawares, I cast away my confidence and carry all my cares." I found that to be very true sometimes in my life. But I trust tonight that we can carry our confidence and cast on Jesus all our cares, anxieties, whatever it might be. Let's have confidence in Jesus this weekend, and he will carry. He will see us through. So as we come to prayer, I would like to just remember the work that is before us. Pray. Pray that we can have sanctified hearts before God. And also pray for Brother Morris as he shares in the message here this evening. I think it's very fitting that a junior bishop like me has a senior bishop here in a time like this to help along. And so I just thank the Lord that he thanked Morris and Joyce, and I thank the Lord that he had made a way for them to be here tonight and to help out with us. It's such a blessing. So at this time, why don't we kneel for a silent prayer, and each one of us can pour out our hearts before God. So let's kneel for prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So for a little order of service this evening, we'll have two more songs at this time, after which we'll turn our attention to Brother Morse, and he will conclude his message with prayer, and then at that time we will move into the nomination service part of the service this evening. So may God bless you.
Number 497, Lead Me Safely On. Number 368, Abide With Me, I Need Thee.
Abide with me.
Lord, be my comfort.
Extend a welcome and greetings in Jesus' name this evening. Think of the work of the church and the ongoing work that my mind goes back to many years ago. As I was preparing for, again, this evening here, I started looking back across my notes and stuff, and the cherished church kept coming up different times. So I was part of some of the ordinations in the past, and what I observed here this evening is there's been progress. And not only just simply a progress of the buildings and things like this, but progress I think that the Lord wants is growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the most important. Is think about growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We can have all the other things, and if we don't grow in that, it's nothing. Now, my mind went back across, you know, we're going through the Memorial Day service, and it's those that have fought for the country, gave their lives for the country, Memorial Day. And you think about those that have fought the good fight of faith. You know, if you think about Jesus giving his disciples a commission, I want you to go, when I leave, I want you to go and preach the gospel. And they said, no, we're not doing that. We're not going to do that. That's too much work. We're going another direction. We got other ambitions to do. Anyhow, they gave up at that point, and nobody went and gone and done it. It would just probably, the Christian faith would have probably died out. Faithful men down through the generations. And you go through the New Testament, faithful men time and time again. And that's come on down through the generations. Those that have fought the fight of faith. Those that have been, they never shirked from presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. They just simply proclaimed it and they stood by it and they lived it. And that's what it's going to take again this evening. Terry and Laverne and some of those, they're not going to live here forever. I'm not going to live here forever. There's got to be young men that are going to rise up and take up the challenge and move forwards with the gospel of Jesus Christ, or else it's going to die out. It's just something, and you think about the Memorial Day, we can also think of the memorial of those that have fought the fight of faith and those that have given their lives for fighting that fight of faith too. There are many down through the generation that fought that fight of faith. In the time like this in the church, time of ordination, there's a lot of different. Well, in the work of the church, you know, we have our happy times, we've got our sad times, and then it comes down to think about marriages, and we think about the funerals, they're sad times, and the marriages are happy times, and you have baptism, it's joyful, no greater joy than those when the younger generation walks up and embraces the truth. There's no greater joy than that. We have a time of Eastern communion when we're remembering and thankful for salvation's plan. This is just some of the things that are ongoing of the work of the church, Thanksgiving Day. And then it comes to the time of ordination. And it can be a time of anxiety. And Terry, he mentioned that here this evening already. Time of anxiety, suspense. And it can be a time of soul searching. And it should be. It should be that. And they say that at the time of ordination, the taking of the book, it's the most electrifying time of the Mennonite church, of the church, when you have the books before you and you're taking, someone comes and take the book and one is chosen. They said it's the most suspenseful and electrifying time of the Mennonite church. And you have, I believe if you're going across the churches today, when that is happening today, that you could hear a pin drop. Because it's so intense to think about that. So tonight, as we go through this weekend here, as we go through this this time of ordination, the Lord will that we would again think about the moving of the Spirit, and it's a reverence there that you can't deny it. We have a God. He has a message, and he wants messengers. And you know where he placed the messenger on? He placed it on mankind. You may think sometimes, well, surely God can come up with some other plan to bring forth his message to mankind. Surely he didn't have to take humans to do that, but that's the way God's design was. He chose humans to proclaim the message on down through to mankind. He put the message of salvation and entrusted it to mankind to be the message bearer. In the book of Revelation, there it talks about the angels of the church. And you talk about a messenger, an angel is a messenger from God. And he's talking about the angels of the church there, and he's talking about and those are the messengers of the church. And he called them angels. Now, I'm not going to say that, you know, I'm an angel, and the minister here are angels. But there in the book of Revelation, it calls us angels because they are messengers for the cause of Jesus Christ. We're not proclaimers of bad messages. We got the greatest message there is, isn't it? That's the greatest message that there ever could live, and we're the message bearer of the greatest news and the greatest message that ever could be. And we need men. We need men to rise up with that challenge and to take that message and go on with it. But the best message that ever was upon the earth. The time of nominations, like I'm going to probably mention some of these things a little later on, but a lot of our feelings, a lot of our selfish desires have to go. We can't just go through and say, well, Lord, I want you to just simply just, we'll just put a bunch of names up there, and Lord, you decide by lot which one's qualified. No. Each one of us we have a responsibility of looking at men this evening of those that are qualified. Those that have met the biblical qualifications, and we have the right responsibility. If we don't take our responsibility, I've seen churches suffer because of this, because they did not take the responsibility to see what the biblical qualifications are, and the church will suffer for years because of they just didn't take the time. They just put, well, let's just use the lot and let the Lord decide. And none of them were qualified. There's a responsibility in each one of our hearts. I mean, each one of our here this evening, as his heart turns toward God, that you will look out and seek out men that are qualified. Look ye out men. You can't look at just somebody that I agree with. Someone that's my age. I mean, it's my age bracket, and I that's one I associate with. We have to look beyond that. We have to look beyond just simply age. We have to look beyond simply friendship. You have to look on beyond just I like that person. I just feel comfortable around that person. We have to look beyond that. Beyond that, a lot deeper than that. We can't be going around and soliciting for a certain person. This is a time when you, each one of us, has to, in their own heart, we can't go around campaigning for a certain person or the wife campaigning for her husband. No, it's not a time for that. Time of nomination is not time for that at all. And it's not a time to nomination somebody out of spite. You may have some in the congregation you don't like, and you say, "I'll just put him in the lot." And that has happened in the past. That I'll just put it in for just simply for spite. Those things have got to go. We cannot have them in the church at all. That it would come to that point that somebody would nominate someone for spite. We need to look out, men. Acts 6:1-6. I want to read that verse. Acts 6:1-6. Now you think about this. This is about to talk about deacons here. As you go through the New Testament, basically all it brings, it talks about being a minister of Jesus Christ. But many times it just talks about the deacon and the elders or the bishops. And you may wonder why that is, you know. And you think about, and then it also talks about the minister. And when it talks about qualifications for a bishop and a deacon, it leaves out the minister part. And we're going to ordain a minister here. And they say, what's the qualifications of a minister? If it simply brings out about the deacon, you have to realize the deacon word is still a Greek word. Some places it's translated minister, and some places it's left the Greek word as you go through the Bible. So they are interchangeable. And the deacon today has taken on more of the financial, more of the some of the cares of the church, and maybe not so much the preaching. Now we have a deacon that's a preaching deacon, and then a deacon that's serving tables, what they're doing here, serving tables, taking care of the necessities of the church. So think about a preaching deacon, and that is a minister of Jesus Christ. And you may call him a deacon, you may call the Mennonite church over the years has adopted the three different ones, the bishop, the minister, and the deacon. And you go through the scriptures, and when I get to reading 1 Timothy 3, it brings out the qualifications of a bishop and a deacon, and the minister is not there. And that is simply because that word deacon is still a Greek word. Some places it was translated minister, other places it was left deacon. So today we have the three different forms of that. And some of the churches have adopted simply just the two forms, but they call it a preaching deacon, and the other one is called the deacon that takes care of the financial part of the church, and they have the overseer that had the bishop then. And that's I'm okay with that. I'm not here to dispute that, but I just want to clarify some of those things here. The deacons and the qualifications for the minister and for a bishop and a deacon are basically the same. It's not, it doesn't go far out of each other, but there is a lot of similarities between those three offices in the church. Acts chapter 6, the first seven verses there. In those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily administrations. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, Is it not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables? Wherefore, brethren, look ye out, ye seven men of the honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continue to prayer to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose seven. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolai, the proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before them, before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now just keep that that phrase that they laid their hands on them. That's given where they gave them their charge at that point. And that is, as you go down through the list of these, as they said, historic and say, all the, Stephen got martyred, all the rest of them, all but Nicholas, the proselyte from Antioch, all the rest of them became bishops in the church eventually. All the rest of them, all the other ones did. And Jesus in the book of Revelations then told the apostle John, I said, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And this was, and they say this was Nicholas, and he was a proselyte. They said he was from the heathen society. He became into the church, and then he started bringing in some of the heathen practices from the church. And Jesus said, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And Nicholas is not faithful on going on through with the work of the church. And like I say, we can, just because a person is qualified here this evening, and say that the person is qualified for the church, that's going to say for the future he's going to be faithful. Everyone has to make that decision whether they're going to carry on that work or if they're going to go off on maybe the back belief or what it was, but what Nicholas did here. But that's we can't guarantee this evening that it's going to be for a long term that the person that is ordained this weekend is going to be faithful. We can't guarantee that. But we can we know today, we can view people's lives and see whether they are qualified today or if they are not. Okay, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read there in that. A lot of qualifications here as church has a responsibility. As you think about choosing those that are going to be the teachers of this congregation. Back in Samuel, just back up a little bit. Back in Samuel's time, the prophets were there teaching God's laws, and people said, "We want a king," and God was not not pleased with that, and Samuel was not either. And after they pled with them, and then God said, give them what they want. But God does not want, as you think about this evening here, God does not want us to appoint a king in the church. We have a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we want one that's a messenger for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not a king. And that we're not going to, this weekend, the Lord will, we're not going to ordain a king. We're going to ordain a messenger for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And within the humans today, we want a king. We want a strong leader. We want something that we can look up to and we can follow. And that is all well and good. And too often we follow mankind instead of following the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's just man's mind that we get, sidetracked. I think the devil wants to take our mind off of Jesus Christ and put it on man. We want a man that simply is here to speak for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, going on to the the qualifications of for a bishop and for a deacon. That's found in the chapters here, chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. This is the truest saying: if a man desire the office of bishop, he desires the good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into a reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, and then that is likewise the deacons, this is the before that, likewise, just the same as the office of the bishop, likewise must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let these first be proved. I said, let these first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so much their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husband of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. For they that have used the office of the deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in faith, which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how that thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Sometimes we tell our children, why don't you behave? Do you ever think that the church sometimes has the responsibility to tell the preachers it's time for the preacher to behave? And he said that you may know that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Preachers need to behave. And not only simply the preachers, but I believe the ones that are going to be nominated, you should be seeing in their life that they know how to behave. I think we all know that what that word behave means. I went down the all the different names or the different descriptions of what it means to behave. And that is, and brings out to now, he said, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, and seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, and received up into glory. Going back to that thought again about the laying on of hands, that we've seen the qualifications here, and it talks about the laying on of hands. I mentioned that back in Acts, and now in next chapter, verse chapter 4, and in verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, of ministry. The presbytery means ministry there, by the laying on of hands. Put their hands on them and give them the charge. And that is the laying on of hands. Now going on, let's go over to verse 22 of chapter 5. And this, the contents of all this reading here, Timothy is a lot of times talking to ministry and how to deal with ministry. And coming down through the verses there before we get down to verse 22, it's talking about how to deal with unruly minister. But then in the end, he says, verse 22, he says, lay hands suddenly on no man. That puts a serious, think about the charge that he's given to, he's telling Timothy, be careful. Neither be partaker of another man's sin, keep thyself pure. just taking a person and giving them the charge, and you knowingly know that this person is not, he said, you are taking part almost like in their sins. Neither be partaken of another man's sin. Keep thyself pure. Don't give a charge to someone that you know that is not living up to the, they don't know how to behave within the Church of Jesus Christ. Don't give them the charge. He said, lay hands suddenly on no man. Sometimes some would think that verse is don't be kind, don't take hands and punish them. But I believe the contents of this scripture here, and the scripture that I've read here in Timothy, most of them are dealing about ministry, and I believe it's the laying on of hands. It's a serious thing. It's a serious thing that for me, for Terry and everybody else that lays hands on, that it is serious that we don't lay hands on someone and give them the charge that is not, that we know is not biblically qualified. You see, be careful of this. So it's serious. It's a serious of the seriousness of this as you think about choosing someone for the the work of the congregation. The congregation has a large share in finding their ministry. The congregation should look upon finding a brother for the ministry as a privilege and a responsibility. You have a share in determining who this brother should be. This is the work of the Holy Spirit working through men. Just think about an almighty God, you know, up in heaven, and he wants to come down. You know, the Old Testament time, they lived in temples. But he said, in the New Testament, I want to live within the hearts of mankind. And this evening, you can make that expression as you think about working with the working of the church, as it can work. This is working as you think about choosing someone here, the work of the Holy Spirit through men. As you give consideration to a name to a brother for the ministry, you need to give serious thought to the qualifications given in the scripture. Here our feelings have to go. Our feelings can sometimes, I feel this, you know. No, we can't just simply go by feelings. We need to go by the qualifications, what the scripture has laid out. And we need to go back into the scriptures and go back to the Bible. Does he have a genuine spiritual experience? And that is found in 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 7. Maybe just read that. Go turn with me to 2 Timothy. Timothy is just so full of both books of Timothy as how to lead out in the church. 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 7. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ Jesus, and things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, saying, commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also, that thou endure hardness as a soldier, good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man warreth, entertaineth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If any man who also strive for mastery, yet it is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And I think about being partaker of the fruits. There needs to be the one that is a laborer, one that's proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, has to first be partaker of the saving power of Jesus Christ in his own life. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You should have a genuine spiritual experience. You think about one whom Christ has become experiential reality to them. There was a endure hardness as a soldier of Jesus Christ. I had a thought about this when I was said Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:3. After church one Sunday, there was a 10-year-old boy. I guess he was a 10-year-old boy, and he came up to me and he walked around and shook my hand and then he left. And pretty soon he come back, and he gave me this note, and he said, therefore. He has a picture of me behind the pulpit. Now, if you look at this picture, I don't think it looks quite like me. But it said, therefore, thou endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I think that little boy wasn't sleeping during church that Sunday. I think he was awake. He wasn't whispering. He was awake. He understood what I was saying that Sunday. And he came up to me afterwards, gave me this note. I got different notes over the years. And some of them come from my granddaughters. And one of them was... they drew a picture of me up front, And then he had this going out from, and he goes, blah, blah, blah. And I was preaching. It wasn't, I don't think it was meant in a mocking way or anything, but it was simply that I was teaching. So I've got different notes, and it's a blessing to me always when I know that children are listening. You know, there's 10-year-olds, 5-year-olds, 7-year-olds, you know, come up with notes to me. There was another note, there was another note, and it talked about being an example of the believer. And I think one of my sons wrote this back when they were little, but none of them admit to it. And I don't know, I don't have that whole note. It was like four different, it was a poem written in four different paragraphs down through. Anyhow, there was, at the last, the last thing he had on it was, be a good example to the flock. So the more your example, the less people you have to shun. And as I think about living by example, I mean, as I read here, Timothy talks about verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word and conversation, in charity and spirit, in faith, in purity. They say the example is so much stronger than any preaching. They say if you're preaching things and you're not an example of it, it doesn't mean anything. It needs to be the two of them need to go in together. The example and the teaching, it needs to go hand in hand. You can't separate the two. And it just amused me as I read that poem. I have it up there in the side of my filing cabinet there, and it says that the more example you are, the less people you have to shun. And there's a lot of truth to that. That I have to excommunicate someone and then have to shun them for that. Like I said, none of my boys want to admit to it, but I think one of them did it. Okay, enough of my rambling here. Let's go back to a blameless life is very essential. It talks about being blameless. Now, that being blameless is not without criticism. It's just simply it must be free of worldly entanglements and live above reproach. Jesus was not free of blame. They blamed him for a lot of things. They blamed him to be a heretic. And it's just simply being blameless life. You can't please everyone. But you need to live above reproach and live above worldly entanglements and things like this that lead a blameless life. A good report will strengthen the work of a minister. Having a good report should be a man full of grace, of submission, humble, patient, not soon angered, not self-willed, sober. One that's awake, one that's watchful and alert, one that's vigilant. Not someone that's just sleepy. He knows what's going on. He's knowing what's going on in the community. He knows what's going on in the church. He's not simply they come in and just, I don't know what's going on. And they say there's usually ministry of falling to one to make it happen. Either you make it happen, watch it happen, or then you're saying what happened. And you can't get to the place where you say, well, what happened? Because a person that vigilant, that is awake, is making it happen. And he's watching it. He's watching it and making it happen. And not simply at the end to say, well, what happened? I don't know what happened. It just happened. And you need to be vigilant. Studious. You need the one that studies the word. Also being apt to teach. There was another teach Paul was given to Timothy. I want to be apt to teach. And you think about teaching, that's when our education system comes into play. Do you ever think about if nobody learned to read, what would happen? What would happen to you today at a time of ordination when all of a sudden you say, nobody knows how to read, what are we going to do? And we look around the congregation trying to find someone that knows how to read the Bible. And that hasn't been that many generations gone in the past here when that was a thing that people were looking for leadership that simply could read. Now today, it's not simply that someone that can just simply read, but it also can be someone that can read, well, that has learned to read, and then someone that can read, and then another thing is to understand what you're reading, and then the next one is to read to others, and then teach others to read, and that is to give attendance to reading. It's an ongoing thing, and that is very important as you think about a minister. Teaching. That's why Apostle Paul said, give attendance to reading. I know young men, I didn't like school when I went to school. And I don't know how many of you young men back there like school. I like school when you went, you know, when you went to school. But I'll tell you, if you didn't like school, it's going to, if you are ordained to the ministry, you're going to learn how to read. You're going to have to. If you shirked your responsibility back in school, it's going to waken you up. Because this is the way the messenger transmits the message. It's by reading. It's by reading the Word of God and explaining what they read and understanding what they're reading and then explaining it. It goes deeper than just simply learning how to read and then read to others. But you need to understand what you're reading. Very important. Our education system comes into play at this point. Very, very strong. Give attendance to reading. Faithfulness. One that has carried and been steadfastness. And steadfastness is a quality that faithfulness is just a quality, just an ongoing steadfastness within a person's life. Just trustworthy faithfulness. Such a worthy example. And like I mentioned, he should be a living example. Titus 1, 7, and 8. The actions speak louder than words. You know, I could preach and preach and preach and go out and do exactly the opposite of what I was preaching, and it would mean absolutely nothing. So actions speak louder than words. His family should show that he has the qualification of leadership. He knows how to supervise his family. If he doesn't know how to supervise, the Bible says he doesn't know how to supervise his family, he's not going to know how to supervise the Church of the Living God. Yes, we have responsibility to seek out men that are qualified for this. I'll just go down some of these other, there could be other things here. Does he have a spiritual message? Can he work with fairness within the church? Has he made use of the talents and opportunities? God gives people talents, and he wants us to use them. Has he been using the talents that God has given to him up to this point? Does he promote the nonconformity principles of the church? What is his general attitude? A person could be doing something and be dragging your feet. Do you ever notice that you can be doing something, but you're just constantly whining, you're constantly complaining about it? What is the general attitude of this person? He's maybe within the church, he may be faithful, a lot of things, but his general attitude just does not right. Is not right. It just seems like it just doesn't jibe with Christianity. What about his family? Does he have good sense and judgment in matters? Apt to teach? Is he humble or self-centered? Is he a novice, one that just newly come to the faith? These are some of the qualifications of a minister. Have good report? Do you thoroughly know him? The Bible talks about know those that labor among you. And that is understand, have fellowship with them, understand their life, know them that labor among you. Do you have a selfish motive in nominating this brother? Is there any selfish motive within your heart in nominating this person? There should not be a selfish motive there. We should look at the qualifications of what the Scripture says and not have a selfish motive within our hearts. We urge the congregation here to be in love and forbearance one to another, be fully consecrated to the Lord, and may we proceed with this important work. Like I mentioned before, each one of us has a responsibility, and we cannot shirk it. And this is not a time to shirk a responsibility. It's not a time to say, I'm out of here. I don't want to do what the Lord wants me to do. I remember the first time I was in the lot at the Whistler Church there. When there's a time of examination, I just said, I'm out of here. I don't want to go through with this. And I headed out the door. And Paul Hoover chased me down. said, you get back in there. I didn't want to be a preacher. And some of you may not want to be preachers either. But when the Lord calls you through the church, and the Lord had to get real with me too. He had to give me an audible calling. I don't think everybody needs an audible calling for the Lord to get real with you. The Lord can call you through the church. And he wants you, I don't want you to say, well, I'm out of here like I did. I don't want to go through with this. The Lord has to get, if the Lord wants you to be a minister, he's going to get real with you. He's going to get serious with you. Don't run away. Don't be like Jonah. And I remember one time when Willie Hurst was ordained. And Willie Hurst, I was in the lot when Willie Hurst was ordained. And Willie Hurst said that afterwards, he said, I was going to run like Jonah. But I said, I knew if I did, the will would never spit me out. So he said, I decided I'd better go through with it. And I'm not sure what... how the Lord looks at people that are not willing to fulfill their responsibility. But I know with experience in my life, and the Lord has sometimes get real with us and give us a real calling. And the call may just come through the church, and be faithful in answering that call. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we're grateful again for your goodness to mankind. Lord, we thank you for this congregation here, this community. We just pray that you would again move among us. Lord, we're here like we're on standing on holy ground. And we want your spirit to lead and guide and direct this congregation. Lord, do you know the men here? You know the hearts of each one. And Lord, we just pray that you would call the one that you have chosen for this congregation. Lord, we thank you for thy spirit that it can move among men today. And it's such a special thing that it can live within our hearts. And we can be mindful of that. And Lord, we're just thankful for faithful men of the past. And Lord, now we're looking for faithful men of the future. So Lord, through the work here, most of all, we want your name to be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Morris, for your kind teaching tonight. I can say amen to what we've been taught, and I feel the Lord has spoken to us tonight through the preaching of the word, and I greatly appreciate that. Many kind teachings that from the Bible that in regards to leadership, and I'm just so thankful for them. So thank you. God bless you, brother, for sharing and teaching us tonight. I'd like to read a couple verses from 1 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, rather, before we go into the nomination service. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Second Peter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. thinking of a nomination service tonight. We're not looking to holy men of old to speak tonight. We're looking to holy men of today to speak as you are moved by the Holy Ghost. To speak, holy men of old did not speak their own will. They spoke the will of God. That's what these verses bring out. And tonight, that's what we're looking for as well. Holy men of today, speaking as they are moved by the Holy Ghost, not speaking their own will, but God's will. That's my prayer. That's the prayer that's on my heart tonight. That the Spirit can have His way and move among us, and that we can have clearly hear God's voice. Brother Morris and I will be going back into the library. We have a table set up there. And we invite each couple to come back there. You don't need to share a name, but you may. And you may also just simply wish the Lord's blessing. And to the single men here, brothers, you're also welcome to come out if you feel the Lord leading you to do that. So Brother Marcus will be kind of facilitating here as we just keeping things flowing. And so I just, again, ask you as a congregation to spend time in prayer as the nominations are given. Pray, and we'll look to the Lord tonight. So at this time, is there any announcements that I'm missing, Brother Laverne? Everything's been covered. Okay, at this time, Brother Morris and I will go to the library, and each couple is welcome to, one by one, to come back and speak as they are, you're moved by the Holy Spirit.